So we meet again. Good to see you. Good to be here. I don't want to go anywhere this morning before I first thank. Are we supposed to dismiss the children downstairs? Are they up? They down? They going down? Ah! Thank you. I wasn't aware of that. Okay. As I was going to say, I don't want to go anywhere this morning without first thanking those of you who are committed to praying for the service. Nothing good can come of our time together unless people are committed to experiencing God here, praying for others to join us, praying for the hand of God to move upon us. I hope you're aware that we're doing communion at the end of the service. Okay. Yeah. I know, this is my first communion with you. And so I thought I apologize if I didn't make that clear. So how do we want to handle this, Pastor Nick? Okay. Thank you, Liz Duffy. Well, hopefully we'll get this down by next month. So, it's all good. It's all good. This is what it means growing and learning each other. And it's all good. It's all good. Yeah, I walked in this morning and I was greeted by Joe the usher saying, "Just got done praying for you." And then Nick brought it up in our prayer. And I know John does too as well, that, oh God, we need you. We need to call upon your name. And that's really what makes this time so unique, so special, one of a kind. That's why people should be prayed in and join us to experience God's presence here today. And that is certainly my desire for us. I want to speak to you today about transformation. I want to have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Chapter 37, we're going to start with verses 1 to 13 as a stepping stone to begin. Genesis 37. As you make your way to Genesis 37, I want to encourage you that I know many of you are familiar with the person of Joseph. And I'm sure you've read this story quite a few times. And I want to encourage you to try to, if possible, to read through this and explore it with me as if you were for the first time. Let God speak to you and point to you what it is that He would like to share with you today from the Word of God. So interestingly enough, verse 1 starts with, "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob." This is the account of Jacob and his family. And interestingly enough, they go immediately to the person of Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked with his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. And suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and even and the 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well, and his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. And when they had gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I am ready to go," Joseph replied. Just take a pause there for a moment. Joseph's, in some ways, famous last words, "I am ready to go." So Joseph sets out, and as he's going out, he can't find where his brothers are, and a stranger happens to notice that he's wandering around, and he tells them where his brothers are. And as he came closer to them, they saw him, and I can imagine their blood beginning to boil. "Oh, here's our brother." And so they began to devise a plan amongst them. And let's pick it up at verse 23 and 24. "So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. And then they grabbed him and threw him in the cistern." Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. I would say the question here is to kill or not to kill. I think that if there was any water in the cistern, some of them might have been totally satisfied to watch him drown at that moment. Moving on to 26, verses 26 to 28. "And Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain by killing our brother?'" You see, because they began to debate what they should do with him. "We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt." And so after that, his brothers took a goat, and slaughtered the goat to stage an accident. At least this is what they would pose to their father. They would take the garment that was specially made for him, drench it in blood, and bring it to their dad. And in verse 36 it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Jesus, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guards." Preparation. Preparation often has to precede everything that you and I ever do. I am always grateful for the amount of preparation that goes into the meal, especially because of the fact that I don't really cook. I wasn't raised to cook. I wasn't shown to cook. I'm very much open to the idea of learning, but it takes time. Preparation goes into every meal. And quite often, you and I appreciate the preparation that was put into it. Preparation goes into travel. Each and every one of us, when we think about going away, whether it's a day trip or a weekend or a week or two, we prepare for that trip. Well, God is about to do something here, and he is no different. He has taken time out to prepare. And who he's preparing is Joseph. The thing is, Joseph is not aware of it. Joseph doesn't even know he needs to be engaged on this matter. Joseph needs to become aware. But what will that take? You see, because he's just doing life. He's 17 years old. He is arrogant. He is full of himself. We can get angry at him if we were his brothers. We can blame his parents who favored him, who made him more and above his siblings, who kind of stoked the fire of his self so that he would be a thorn in his brother's side. And for all this, God had something in mind. God was preparing to use his life. Now, what encourages me about that is that everyone can relate that life gets messy. And in fact, sometimes our lives become a mess. I don't know about you, but quite often, I don't particularly care for the person looking back at me in the mirror. There's something I don't like about that guy, something that gets under my skin. But yet, God sees a purpose for working in the person that is looking back at you in the mirror. And he certainly saw this with Joseph. As much as he was off in his thinking, in his selfishness, thinking himself above others, maybe he even thought himself above his own father and his mother. See, because God was giving him these dreams, but he was 17. And what did that mean for him at that moment? You see, there was much change that needed to take place. And when it comes to the issue of transformation, I am always on, always excited, always thrilled with the proposition that something can change in my life. Something can change in your life. In fact, that was the thing, the initial thing that grabbed a hold of my heart in the very beginning when I came to Christ. That he could take my life, a messed up 20-year-old individual who thought nothing about going from one day to another, getting high, and filling his life with whatever he wanted to do, and actually enter in and change that life. Do something with it, something more than I could ever imagine. See, God is in the process of preparing each and every one of us for transformation. Even if we have experienced it before, the process, the journey is much more than a one-shot deal. But quite often, well, we dig our heels in. Because as it's often said, no one likes change. And transformation, although it is exciting to think that God can do something with our lives, takes some doing. It brings in a new and different aspect of life that maybe we're not prepared for. And this is what happens with Joseph. Because I don't think he imagined, as his brothers grabbed him and ripped off his coat and threw him in that hole, that he was on the verge of something wonderful, that something good was going to come from this. Would you? I wouldn't. My head would be spinning. Oh my God, what is happening? Oh, maybe I shouldn't have been so arrogant. Maybe I should have been kinder to my brothers. Maybe. But God took this moment, and he was preparing Joseph for a journey. But it would mean a lot of change, a lot of hardship, something that no one really enjoys. And how is God going to do this? You see, we can sit and talk with one another and desire God's change and God's transformation for our lives, but what does it practically mean? And how will God accomplish it? Well, God is going to use Joseph's brothers. They're not aware of it. They're part in it. All they know is they can't stand their brother. They hate his guts. He's a rat fink. He's a tattletale. He's a snitch. Right? I don't know, I date myself. You maybe see some of these old gangster movies. They'd say when somebody was a snitch, you got to give him the mark of the squealer. You know? That means you're going to cut his face. You know? So that others would know what that person was and what he had done. That was Joseph. And they hated him for it. And God was going to use their hate. Imagine you and I going through a hard time and God using people who may particularly not care for us, who are mean-spirited. That God would use someone like that in our lives to put us in a certain position, to prepare our hearts and our lives to be changed and transformed. Like Joseph at that moment, you can only think is, what is going on here? Why is this person being so mean to me? Why is this breaking down in my life and around me? Oh God, what is happening here? God would use a circumstance like that. And at the same time, whatever God has in mind for Joseph, it will not, it cannot be accomplished in the person that Joseph is at that moment. It's not going to work. Joseph isn't ready. Joseph isn't even half the man that God wants to make him. And so now God is going to prepare him. He's going to set the stage for him to be taken away so that God can literally get his hands on this man. And how is it that we as a people are even willing to allow God to work in our lives? Because it's when hardship comes that God is able to enter in. When hardship comes, then that's when we want to open the door of our hearts. When things start to break down, we start looking up. Because we need a change. We need help. And we can't remain the way we are. Now, Joseph is certainly not well aware of this. But God is putting something in play here. And in order to do that, Joseph can't remain where he is. He has to go so that God can do what God needs to do in his life. And so this morning, I want to look at some promises that God makes us. And the first one is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It's an act that God is ready and willing to make. And he says this from Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God is looking to do something new, something wonderful. He wants to replace what we hold quite often so dearly to with something that's much better, something that comes specifically from him. And that is a new heart and a new spirit. Now think about Joseph. Think about this young man who thought of himself so much better than his brothers. Favorite of his father, loved of his mother. And God is going to now change his heart. But what will that take? What is God going to have to allow to take place in his life for that heart to be changed from a stone to flesh? And how will his spirit be converted? A spirit that is receptive to what God has in mind for his life. Well, that's going to take a bit of time, and he's going to have to go on that journey. Because God needs a man who's going to be responsive. God actually needs men and women like you and I to be responsive. Because when we are responsive to him, great things are going to happen. If I keep myself from God, what can possibly happen? But when I am open to God, when you're open to God, God is ready to do great and wonderful things. And this is in line for Joseph. But in order for that to happen, there's got to be change. Look at Isaiah 48:10 with me now. Prophet Isaiah says this, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. No doubt that you and I, as we go through this life, are confronted with suffering. And when it comes upon us, you and I are not normally in the mode of thinking, oh, this is going to be good. God's going to change my life through this suffering. He's going to do something wonderful. Oh, I can't wait to get into it. And when I get on the other side of it, none of us think that way. We do this. Oh, not again. Why more of this? Why does this happen to me? And so we tighten up and we stiffen up and we brace ourselves. When all along God is saying, I want to get my hands on your life. And if we could just be able to think, turn the tables on our human nature, turn the tables on the enemy of our soul, when these things start coming up on us, that we say, I know God is not absent. And what would he like to do in this time? How might he change me through this moment in my life? What is it that he wants to do? And watch, and wait, and pray, and think and expect, oh God, I know you're not absent from my life. I know you love me. And we're going to get into this in the weeks to come. But God loved Joseph. As arrogant and as crazy and as messed up as a 17-year-old can be, he loved Joseph. And God loves us. And so when the suffering comes, when the trials come, and maybe it comes from some of the closest people from us in our lives, people that we would never expect it, people that are not supposed to, yet when it comes, can we say, oh God, what do you want from me? What do you want to do in my life? Because God wants to refine. And what a rough word that is, to refine. To this day, I can think back of my years at Thomas Edison High School taking up plumbing. And back in the day when you would attach cast iron pipes that had big hubs, you'd have to stuff oakum, which is this oily rubber rope that was used to pack in that joint. And then you got it an inch from the top of that lip of that hub. And then you had to heat up lead over a small Bunsen furnace kind of burner. And as it heated up, the lead started to melt down. What you had was the dirt and the grime that was embedded in the lead, and it would surface to the top. Now, that stuff would make for a pour, P-O-O-R. So you'd have to skim it off, because what you wanted to see was the lead shiny and smooth and very liquid. And as you got that grime off the top, you would then dip your ladle in, after you've heated up the ladle, because if the ladle's cold, it just kills the whole process. Dip that hot ladle in the hot lead, and then you take it, and in one steady pour, you're pouring it into that joint, and you watch the lead run around. And then you give it time to cool. But in order for it to be used, it had to be refined. Before you could pack it down and make a waterproof joint, because that lead would be impacted on top of the oakum, so that when the pipe was set on a horizontal and wastewater ran through it, nothing was going to leak out. But it had to be refined in order to be used. And I want to say to you that each one of us here who have been in the faith to whatever measure, to whatever degree we desire to continue in this faith. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. And so we want to be used of God. We want God to use us. We want God to use us to bring, to fill the seats here so that other people can hear the love of God. We want God to use us on our jobs, in our homes, with our children, with our spouses, and on and on and on and on. But I want to say to you, to be really used, we need to be refined. And what does that mean? Because quite often it means having to be put on the fire of affliction. And why? Because God wants to hurt us? Because God would like to do harm to us? Well, take a moment with me and look at James chapter 1, verse 13. And in James it says this of God, and as of his nature and of his person. And remember, James says, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. See, God is not behind this. God is not the one causing the harm, but God uses all things for our benefit to bring us to places that he desires for us to be in. And so in Joseph's case, he would use his brothers who were filled with hate towards him. In the case of Israel, quite often he used foreign nations. So when they needed a touch from God's hands, when they needed transformation, when they needed to be pulled out of themselves, God used foreign nations. God uses the elements and the people around us. But it is not God himself who is seeking to harm us and hurt us, but always to transform our lives. Because he has something in mind for you and I. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And it's more than just coming to church once a week. It's more than being in a Bible study. It is experiencing the living God on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. By the way, all those things are good. Don't trade them for anything, okay? But there is something more at hand here, and that is God's relationship with you and I, and that's what God desires. And quite often when this suffering and this hardship comes, he is preparing us for something more, something else. But entering in and getting prepared for that certainly is quite often unpleasant. But can we see it in a new light? When illness is diagnosed, when tensions and stresses in relationships are thrown upon us and all of a sudden just rear their ugly heads in our lives, can we see it in a different light? Can we understand that this could be the beginning of something good, of new life, of newness in our relationship with God, instead of, oh my God, what is happening? This is the beginning of the end. I need this like a hole in the head. We say things like that, right? And God is saying, I want to do a new thing in your life. I want to touch you. I want to move you. I have a purpose and a plan for your existence. And I want to meet with you. I want you to meet with me. Amen. And so God takes the time and looks at you and I individually and wants to prepare us for what he has in mind for us. And it began first when he took the time, great care and love, to prepare his son to be amongst us, to come and to give his life, to sacrifice himself so that we could have a relationship with him. What did it take to prepare that to happen? And he began the process back in the garden. All that time, all that care, all that attention put into thinking of you and I and the rest of the world around us and what we need. Because you see, God is going to use Joseph, but Joseph had a need. His own personal life needed to be changed and transformed. He could not remain that individual that he was. God wanted to change him in the process while using him. And God prepared a son to come so that you and I could be changed. Amen. That we would experience life. That we would know that there was someone that loved us so much that he would take great care in preparing another life to be laid down for ours. Amen. And so today, think about that. Think about that as we prepare our hearts to take communion together. God preparedness. Being prepared. God has taken great care in preparing this moment today for us to remember what he put into our lives. God is ready. He is staging our lives through the different hardships and the things that you and I experience so that we might experience him. And today is a day when you and I remember all that God has done for us by remembering that he laid down his life. And so, let's take a moment. Those of you who are ushering, or I should say serving communion, we'd like you to prepare yourselves, and if you could come up and stand in front before I come down and serve you. Let's go before God now. Oh, Father, as you invite us to go deeper into this relationship with you, I pray, oh Lord, that whatever we might be going through at this moment, feeling and thinking, maybe even anticipating, oh God, that we would come to you as we are and to know that you love us and that you have taken great pains and have made great efforts to bring us to this place that we might experience you afresh and anew. Oh God, there are many among us that are dealing with issues in life. Illnesses, the hardship of broken relationships, challenges of all kinds. Quite often, Father, our minds are flooded with the troubles and the trials that we are facing. Oh God, I pray today, as we look to you and as we acknowledge you, that we would think, oh God, oh Lord, what is it that you want to do in me, in us, as a people, as a congregation? Oh Lord, have your way with us. Lord, you only desire good, and we acknowledge that. Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for us, and we acknowledge that also. And now, oh God, may our hearts be open to you, and may we receive the gifts that are before us in remembering your life and your gift through your death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Thank you. Will you please stand with me? On that night, after God had set everything in motion, as Jesus sat with his friends, those he spent a great deal of time with, he said to them, "This is my body, broken for you. Break it, all of you, and eat together." And after the meal was done, Jesus picked up the cup one last time. And he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the new and everlasting covenant for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take it, all of you, and drink together." Let's pray together. Our Father, just as Pastor Nick played and we sang, "O God, take our hearts, O God. And now may we go, O God, rejoicing in what you have done for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving yourself to us, Lord, and giving us a new life, a hope, and a future. Oh, Lord, may we continue to commit our lives into your hands. And Lord, may we not resist, oh God, your hand of change in our lives. Lord, may we see you at work in all the things that take place in our lives. In Jesus, in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Well, I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. Oh, I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding, abiding in the vine. Well, I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. Oh, I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding, abiding in the vine.
Woohoo! Go with rejoicing in the name of the Lord. Have a great week. God bless.